We've been talking about revival, and every week I've been telling stories and just accounts of various massive revivals in the history of the church, and we're going to continue to do that. We'll do that today. But it just excites me. As we were singing the song, these words came alive. I never thought about them like this before. You know, we look back at history and what God has done in previous generations. Mighty moves of God that have just shaken the nation and shaken the world, where His glory fell. You know, you read in the book of Acts about the Holy Ghost falling upon people. And if words mean anything at all, the power behind that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And when we look at revivals in the history of the church and we see the Holy Spirit moving in mighty waves, falling upon multitudes of people, changing nations and continents and the entire world for the glory of God, it's so thrilling. And then when we were singing this song today, "We lift you up, we lift you up for all to see your glory. Arise, O Lord, and shine on us until our generation sees your glory fall." What powerful words are they? It's great to hear about all these things that happened in past generations. It's thrilling. It's exciting to know what kind of an awesome, amazing, powerful God that we serve. But we want to see our generation behold His glory fall. We want in our generation to see that move of revival that literally changes the shape and the face and the destiny of nations. So I love this song, man. We might have to just sing a song again later on, man. "Until our generation sees your glory fall." That's what it's all about. It's wonderful. As the experiences are that come with that, it's not about experiences, it's not about the excitement, it's about the glory of God, that we would behold His glory unveiled, shining forth upon our generation. Supernatural visitation from heaven. Do you guys want to see your generation changed by the glory of God? Man, Heather, man, your face has so much sincerity. I know, girl, I know exactly what you're feeling. Amen. Amen. Ty, do you want to see, is there anybody on your heart, when I say your generation, is there anybody that comes to mind that you would love to see come to Christ and really know Him? Absolutely. Praise God. I know Leomar does. We prayed together for folks. Nathan, how about you? Shelley, anybody that comes to mind that you would love to see moved by the Spirit of God? Yes. Yes. The eternal song. The eternal worship. It goes on and God brings it generation to generation. Has anybody here ever been frustrated by not seeing what they would love to see happen in your generation? Go ahead, raise your hand. Oh, praise God. Yes, sir. Thank God. Thank God. I would get scared if there was not a little bit of holy divine discontent. And I don't mean discontentment with God, but a sense of wanting more. A sense of not being satisfied with the status quo. A sense of really hungering and thirsting after what God can do in and through and for this generation. I share that frustration sometimes, not in a hostile or a bitter way, but in a hungry way, that ache for God to really move in a powerful way and silence the critics and the scorners and the cynics. And so I want to encourage you today that is within our grasp. Yes, revival is a sovereign move of God, but we can lay a hold of that. And we can prepare ourselves so that He can move in a mighty way in our generation, here in this place at this time. I want to share with you a story of some folks about 150 years ago. In fact, next year will be the 150th anniversary of one of these revivals. In the middle of the 1800s, there was a massive move of God, a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened on two continents. They're actually looked at as two separate revivals, but I wonder if it's not just the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at, first of all, the New York City prayer revival of 1857, and the revival in Great Britain of 1859. That second one actually began in 1857. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. God moved in an unprecedented, profound way. Has anybody ever heard of the revival of 1859? I wondered if Jean would raise her hand. God bless you, sweetheart. You are an inspiration to my soul. I just am so grateful. Let's start with New York City. New York City. There was a young man, businessman, actually, I don't know how young he was. There was a businessman in New York City in 1857 by the name of Jeremiah Lamphier, L-A-M-P-H-I-E-R. I couldn't get the thing to work on the internet to try to copy and paste his picture up here. Young guy, just an ordinary businessman. He was not, wildly successful. He wasn't at the pinnacle of his, industry or anything like that. He was just a businessman who loved God passionately with all his heart. Ordinary guy who decided he wanted to have some prayer meetings. Of course, he was a busy guy, being a New York City businessman. He didn't have all kinds of time. And so he figured, well, I'll just see if I can't get a prayer meeting started at lunchtime, once a week on Wednesdays. We'll just have it for an hour. We're not going to have anybody pray, these long, 40-minute prayers or anything like that. We're just going to see how many people we can get together for a lunchtime, once a week business meeting, prayer meeting at lunchtime. So he started making up some posters and some flyers to hand out, and he went to various businesses and factories and a couple of churches, and he passed out these flyers, and the flyers said, "How often should I pray?" He was hoping to kind of pique some interest. And so he announced it. Once a week, every Wednesday at noon, at the North Dutch Reformed Church on something kind of street over in New York City. September 23rd, 1857, he had his first lunchtime prayer meeting. And for the first half hour, he prayed all by himself, completely alone, sitting here in his church. And those churches, they echoed back then. So I'm sure he's kind of sitting here, looking around. There's nobody there. He's praying, and it's kind of echoing in the room. And half hour into that, six other businessmen from various denominations show up to pray with him. And they go ahead and finish out that hour. And it went pretty good. And that's not a bad first turnout, six people. That'll work. Two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in their midst. Following week, the next Wednesday, about 20 people showed up, and they prayed for an hour through lunch. It went really well. They had a great time. The following week, the third week, about 40 people showed up. Things got even better. That was wonderful. He was getting excited. Things were going well. Right about that time, they had a sort of a minor stock market crash in New York. And the following Wednesday, about 100 people showed up. How about that? Just by, coincidence, I'm sure. About 100 people showed up, including some folks who weren't even saved. And they came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit during the prayer meeting and got saved in the process. And God began to move in these prayer meetings. By the next week, some pastors who had been attending at lunchtime had started coming to these prayer meetings, now started holding morning prayer meetings in their own churches throughout the city. And people began to coming to them, and they began packing out the church where the original prayer meeting was held. And all of a sudden, there were prayer meetings going on all over the place. And in fact, before long, the places they were having these prayer meetings were so filled that they ran out of room, and they began to expand and expand until prayer meetings were all over the city, and God's presence was starting to really be tangible, hovering over these meetings, and people would really get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they started giving out gospel tracts, and people were starting to get saved in these prayer meetings, and that brought more and more people in there. And within about 3 months, there were prayer meetings starting to spread out all over the country. It worked its way down the East Coast and then began to spread out. And before long, even the newspapers were reporting this phenomenon that they were observing take place, where all these people were gathering for nothing but prayer to seek God, and how lives were being transformed. Within 6 months, There were 6,000 people attending these prayer meetings. 6 months. You know, 6 months from now would be what? Today is August, so February of next year. Imagine we started today. Imagine by February of next year, all over the place, now there are 6,000 people beginning to come to these weekly prayer meetings. They started having them every day, as a matter of fact. It began to be an ongoing thing. Every day, people would begin meeting. And by the end of the year, in 1857, it's estimated that about, in New York City, about 50,000 people came to Christ. Got saved, accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. Out of only about 800,000 people in New York City at that time, out of 800,000 people, 50,000 people were estimated to have come to Christ during that year. Prayer that brought the presence of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and a transforming effect. Now, the same month, September of 1857, the same month as this guy got started, over in Ireland, there was another young man, a guy by the name of James McQuilkin, who had recently got saved. I mean, good and saved. I mean, the guy, you know, he had been to church, he had religion, but he met this woman who testified about the presence and the power of God in her life, and it started to convict him about his own life. And pretty soon he just was seeking God with all of his heart and finally got saved. And he started reading some books by George Mueller, the famous European guy, Charles Finney, the revivalist, Robert Murray McShane, who was instrumental in some revivals. He just started getting fired up for God. He's like, man, I want to experience what these men experienced. And so he decided he would start having a prayer meeting. And he got about three of his buddies who had also just gotten saved. And they met in this little school out in the countryside out there in Ireland. I think it was in Kells. And they just said, we're just going to have some prayer meetings. Now these, keep in mind, these are not, you know, decorated, credentialed seminary professors or, you know, huge popular evangelists that, you know, were bringing thousands of people along. These were just some dudes. Serious, I'm just like, you know, like us, you know. Just some guys that got on fire for God. And so James McQuilkin and his three buddies, I mean, these are new Christians. They really don't even know a whole lot about anything, but they knew to pray. And so they started meeting in this schoolhouse, started praying September 1857, and for 3 months, they just prayed for what they would do. They'd bring scriptures. They'd bring some peat moss, I think, and they would burn it to keep them warm because it was kind of cold. And they would bring some scripture, and they would read some scripture and just talk about it a little bit, and then would start praying. And they would pray for specific people that they wanted to see get saved. And I'm sure they must have had a list because they did some serious praying. They were just praying. And for 3 months, they saw absolutely no results.